All right. So good to see you all this morning. Many of you know, most of you know at this point, that the Wallace family, we are big fans of the sport of cross country. And there are many reasons why I love this sport. Many reasons. But one of them came very early in my marriage to a competitive runner as I was learning just sort of about this whole world and kind of how strange and wonderful they are, this running world. But one of the many reasons that it came early, and it was inspired by a boy named Ethan. Ethan was a sophomore at the high school where Matt coached, and he had never run cross country before. But that year, he showed up to try out, and he ran the warm-up. He did the time trial, just like all the other guys. And at the end of the tryout, the head coach handed him a jersey and said, "Welcome to the team." And at first, Ethan didn't understand. He didn't believe it because he had never made a team before in any sport that he had ever tried out for. You see, Ethan was on the spectrum of autism, and he had a hard time participating in other sports the way his peers did. He had been cut from every other team he had tried out for, except this one. I remember standing near his mom at the first race, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "He has never had a team. This means everything." And it did, because that day, as Ethan struggled with his first 5K in a JV race, remember, he'd never done this before, we all witnessed as the varsity guys, having already finished their race on the very same course, came back around to cheer on Ethan in his race. And they found him in the last stretch walking and encouraging him on every side as Ethan took off again. The varsity guys surrounded him, followed him, ran with him, cheering like crazy until Ethan crossed the finish line. And y'all, he was grinning from ear to ear. You see, the thing is, Ethan never needed to win the race. He didn't need to be the fastest one out there. He just needed to be included. He needed to be on the team. He needed to have a place to belong. We know that all too often, people who live with developmental disabilities like autism or even cognitive or physical disabilities often feel like they don't belong. People who are different for any reason, who cannot engage in daily life in typical ways, their needs are often overlooked. They're often misunderstood, invisible even, or just flat out ignored. There are barriers to belonging. There are barriers to belonging for people who live with disabilities. And it is important that we as the church pay attention to them. Throughout this series, we have been journeying with Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke as he centers people who are often overlooked, forgotten, and marginalized by society. And every time we see that Jesus shares his gospel message of forgiveness and freedom and belonging. And so far throughout this series, are we number four? I think so. So far, we have watched him do this time and time again as he breaks with social customs and norms and engages with, so it is four, we see Jesus, he engaged with a sinner, a pagan, a woman last week, and today we see Jesus center and engage a woman living with a physical disability. So our passage continues sort of this arc of centering the marginalized as we turn to a story now in Luke chapter 13, verses 7 through something, 10. Nope, verses 10 and following. We'll get there. It'll be up there. But I do want to pause here and just note that the language in the Bible often does not match how we might say things today. And we must understand sort of the language and even in which we talk about people living with disabilities. It is constantly changing. We're still debating it today. I actually learned this morning that sort of there's a move to call it not disability, but ableness. But then you have folks that are in the disability community that are like, yeah, you can still just call me deaf or hard of hearing. That's fine, right? So we're still debating even our language around how we talk about people living with disabilities. And so often, I want to just note, the language the Bible uses does not match how we might talk about it today. We must understand that in Jesus' day, people were marginalized because of physical or cognitive conditions, what today we might call disabilities. And at the time, a significant percentage of religious people associated disability with God's judgment, as if a physical disability revealed some sort of spiritual issue or sin. As an example, in scripture, a man born blind, it was assumed that his parents had been sinners. Or someone who suffered from seizures might be assumed to be possessed. It's a way of understanding what was happening in a very different time and place. But this is absolutely not how we understand or talk about any physical or developmental or intellectual disability today. And I need to be very clear from the beginning. We believe that all people were created in the image of God, and all people reflect that image of God and are worthy of love and belonging regardless of their physical or mental ability. And yet that language and context is there in Scripture, and we'll hear more about it. And so I want to be full of care this morning. And the words that we use and how we understand the application here today. And as I noted, we're still debating sort of how the right words to use. And so I want you to hear my heart, that I might not say everything perfectly, but hear that it comes from a place of care and compassion. And we want to be full of care in how we apply the message today. Because here's the connection point. It's that for people living with disabilities today, there are still barriers to belonging in daily life, in community, in social groups, and even the church. Even if for different reasons, those barriers are still there. And that is what people of God need to be aware of in order to show compassion and understanding and care. You with me? All right. Luke chapter 13. Verses 10 through 17. I'll read that for us now. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it from the manger?" Sorry. Okay. Reading is hard sometimes. And manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from his bond, from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. We can notice even in this passage the connection of the spiritual to the physical, the healing connected to forgiving of sins. The woman, it said, had a disabling spirit. But then that spirit is described in physical ways, a physical condition where the woman was hunched over and could not fully straighten herself. There's more than one biblical commentator who believes that she had a condition known as this. Listen, I'm smart in a lot of ways, but not that way. Some of you medical folks out there are smart in that way, and I'm grateful for you. Not even a tribe. But this is a curvature of the spine that's caused by the fusion of bones in the spine. So where there's just a constant, like, hunched forward position. You might have actually seen somebody with this condition. This leads to sort of ongoing stiffness and inflammation, chronic pain, and because of that, extreme fatigue, just constant. So we have several things that are working against our woman in the scripture this morning. First, she had a chronic disability in a time and place where a significant percentage of religious people, as I said, associated her disability with God's judgment. She was assumed to be a sinner, therefore she was cut off from religious life, marginalized. The second thing is she had a physical condition that made it hard to engage in community life. She lived in chronic, constant pain. And anyone presenting with any type of difference or disability was approached sort of with suspicion and avoided and therefore marginalized. And finally, the third thing working against her is that she was a woman living in a patriarchal society. If you missed last week, see notes from then. Go back, see last week. But she lived in a society in which the voices, needs, and rights of women were usually ignored. According to the New Testament commentator, James R. Edwards, he says this: people with physical deformities were expected to remain socially invisible, especially if they were women. Women rarely, if ever, approached rabbis, nor did rabbis, as a rule, speak to women. So she endured two types of pain: the psychological pain of being rendered invisible and excluded and marginalized, and then the physical pain of having this debilitating condition. So we can be sure that she had great suffering for 18 years. For 18 years. But what does Jesus do? Well, the scripture says he sees the woman and he calls her forward. And she had been outside the synagogue, not permitted to enter because she was physically disabled and a woman. And Jesus invited her in. She was on the periphery, and he brought her to the center. Invisible, expected to remain invisible at one moment, and called forward in the next. Jesus sees her, it says. Preacher Matt Majofsky says that's the miracle in this story. That a rabbi who wasn't supposed to address women, that a woman who wasn't invited inside the synagogue, where she was just kind of like on the periphery, silent, just there, he sees her and invites her forward. That's the miracle. That Jesus sees a woman that so many had overlooked and ignored. He calls forward someone that everybody else would push away. And you know what? She doesn't even ask. Did you notice that? She doesn't even ask Jesus for anything. It's like she knows what the expected place, and she's not even going to address him, but Jesus heals her anyway. And because of Jesus, this woman experiences true freedom. The woman is able to stand up, yes, but not just physically, but socially as well, to be seen and included, not just by Jesus, but by everybody else around them. She is set free. She stands up straight and praises God. Now, there's sort of a pivotal moment in verse 16 when the narrator identifies Jesus as Lord. And so, again, when one of these uncomfortable places where sort of her physical healing is connected to the forgiving of her sins, right? But the fact that Jesus is named here as Lord in one of the few places in the Gospel of Luke, there's like no question about it that Jesus' authority here is elevated over that of the temple leaders who are criticized, also elevated over the powers of the enemy that are referenced in this situation. And this is actually really in line with the spirit of the Sabbath, which the other leaders are like, come back, you know, on one of the other 6 days of the week, you're not supposed to be doing this. And we see Jesus call him out of like, and that leads into a huge debate over the law and like what qualifies as work and what doesn't, which is another teaching for another day. But that's basically what Jesus is saying. and healing her and setting her free in this way to re-engage in community life is actually right in line with the spirit of the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5, it actually says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Like two sentences right there together. Remember your freedom and God's command to keep the Sabbath. Israel is meant to remember and to celebrate the freedom that God provided, and that God is their great provider. And Sabbath is a weekly opportunity to do that, to stop work, to rest, to rely on God as provider and sustainer, sort of resting in that freedom. This healing miracle where Jesus sees and then restores this woman into community is exactly in line with the spirit of freedom and the Sabbath. The miracle is that she is finally seen and that she belongs. You know, when I served, prior to here, you all know I served at a church in Northern Kentucky, Florence United Methodist. And I had the honor of participating in a prom experience for adults with special needs. And each guest was welcomed on a red carpet, like got out of a limo, welcomed on a red carpet with paparazzi around them, given a crown as a son or daughter of the king that they were, and just really like danced the night away. And I saw on display sort of the full extent of what welcome could look like. There was a nurse's station. There was a quiet room for folks that maybe felt overstimulated and needed a place to go and have a breather. There was even a respite room for caregivers. Because if folks with disabilities are often overlooked, then their caregivers are for sure in that same boat with them. And so in a night, for just a few hours where you had somebody else kind of going alongside and attending to your young person or adult with special needs, the caregivers were given a space where they could have a meal and take a breath. The joy and celebration and inclusion of that night, at one point I stood back and I thought, this reflects the kingdom of God in such a beautiful way. And many churches who have hosted such events have gone on to respond in their own communities with their own ministries of compassion and care. There's a very large, thriving special needs ministry at Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. It's United Methodist Church. They have a ministry called Matthew's Ministry. And in it, Matthew's Ministry strives to support, empower, and encourage individuals of all abilities to become deeply committed Christians by knowing, loving, and serving God. It is our desire to show the love of God to all people and to incorporate them into the life of the church. And if you didn't know, that is United Methodist Church. And so as I did last week, I thought, well, how fun would it be to keep sharing some of our social principles with you guys? Because we did last week, right, on gender diversity and the role of women. Well, guess what? We also have social principles on rights of persons with disabilities. We recognize and affirm the full humanity and personhood of all individuals with mental, physical, developmental, neurological, and psychological conditions or disabilities as full members of the family of God. And we also affirm their rightful place in both the church and society. We affirm the responsibility of the church and society to be in ministry with children, youth, and adults with disabilities. And we urge the church and society to recognize and receive the gifts of persons with disabilities to enable them to be full participants in the community of faith. Friends, these statements are needed because the barriers still exist. You're like, this is important to know who we are and what we stand for, because I'm proud to be United Methodist for a lot of reasons. But also, like, this is needed because the barriers still exist. Barriers for true belonging, for true inclusion in this way, for people of all abilities. I mean, if you are different in any way, you can feel like not seen or really understood and therefore not included. And just in case we're not aware, and this really impacts a very large percentage of our community, In 2023, the CDC reported that more than 1 in 4 adults in the United States have some type of disability. It's like 28.7% of adults report living with some type of disability. 14 reported a cognitive disability. 12 a mobility disability. 6.2% are deaf or have serious difficulty hearing. And 5% have a vision disability with blindness or serious difficulty seeing, even with glasses. I mean, 28.7%, that's a more than 1 in 4. And then another barrier then is access to health care. 1 in 4 adults with disabilities do not have a usual health care provider. 1 in 4 also have unmet health care needs because of the cost per year. And it impacts our children as well. According to the National Survey of Children's Health, 1 in 5 kids living in the United States have special health care needs. They're more than likely to experience chronic physical, developmental, behavioral, or emotional conditions that require more care and services than children generally. 20% of kids living in the United States, friends, that's 14.5 million children. That impacts far more people than some of us may realize. There are barriers to true belonging that still exist in our world, and with such a large percentage of our neighbors living with disabilities, neighbors whom we are called to love, friends, it's important that we are mindful of these things, that we take care, that we educate ourselves, that we seek to see people just as they are, where they are. The miracle of this story is that Jesus saw the woman. And we are called to follow that same example of Jesus, to see, to invite forward, and to include in our communal life together. You know, I think about Ethan often. Where is he now? It's been several years. How is he doing? But I'm reminded often, I'll remind you this morning, that Ethan didn't need to win any race. In fact, he didn't ever that whole season. But you know, he kept showing up. He kept improving every practice. By the end of the season, he had beaten his personal record by like minutes, which in the world of cross country is a huge improvement. By the end of the season, he was running a 5K without walking. Incredible. He never needed to win. He just needed to belong. And my prayer is that we might continue to be a community that sees people and that welcomes them and accommodates them all to participate in the body of Christ. Because, friends, that is true freedom together. And that's the miracle of the story. It is belonging. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his example, for the quite miraculous way in which he saw all people around him, including especially those often overlooked. God, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us hearts to show compassion and care, hearts to extend belonging? And maybe that'll take a bit of humility in educating ourselves and how we can meet people where they are to make sure that all people feel like the children of God and the people of worth, full of dignity and worthy of love, that they are. And so, God, we thank you for this truth that all have been created in the image of God and therefore have the capacity to reflect that image on everyone they meet. And God, may it be so as we continue to follow the example of Christ and love our neighbors in all that we do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.